wisdom. 101, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is a Message translation. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. There, before I begin the message, I just felt impressed in my heart to share a couple of things with you. And, you know, as a minister, sometimes, you know, ministers get a bad rap if we ever try to talk about money, you know, to try to get people to give. That's never been my intention. If you've been coming to this church very long, you know that I've even said, if you feel like your arm's getting twisted or if you feel like you're being pressured to give, then please don't ever give. Amen. But this, I just wanted to give you two scriptures about being generous. About being generous. I really want to, not just everybody, but especially, I mean, I want everybody to hear this, but especially the younger people, because when I was young, you know, I just thought giving was for the older people. You know, if you're young, you don't give because it's not my job. It's for the older people. But this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:24. It says this, give freely and become more wealthy. Let's just stop right there. That's not my opinion. People say, oh, I'm word people. I'm really into the word. Are you? Because this is what it says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. There's been a lot of times in my life that I was tight. Have you ever been tight? Don't raise your hand. But have you ever just, you lived tight, you were tight, and you squeaked when you tight? I mean, you were just tight. It says, be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. In other words, to your friends, to people, and this is something, man, you've got to stay on top of, because you never just, oh, I just like to give. Well, you've retrained your soul if that's the way your attitude is. But I will say this, if your soul was trained to do that 20 years ago, it needs work today. That's just something that you have to work on. And to be honest with you, the greatest person who's ever mentored that and just lived that is Ralph Hagemeyer, my father-in-law. I call him Dad Hagemeyer. That's the most generous person I've ever met in my life. And he's a missionary. And most missionaries, you know, they don't feel like they have money to give. But he's just been a giver all the years that I've known him. And I've saw him, how he does to people. Not just church. He's a giver to the church, but he's just a giver. I think I've told this story. There was Tyler Johnson. He was a good friend. He lives in Texas now. But he came into the office. Dad and I were in the office, you know, and Tyler just came in on his lunch break or something just to say hi. And he just started talking about his truck. He goes, yeah, I got to get some brakes put on it. And Dad just pulled out his wallet and gave him a $100 bill. He said, here, put that towards your brake job. Things like that just stick out to me. And I just think, you know, that's just the way you should live. Woo, glory! Just thought I'd put some glory on that, you know what I mean? I mean, when I go out to eat, you know, the minimum you should give to waitresses is 10%. If you can't give 10%, you ought to eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich at home. This is where the rubber meets the road. Are you ready? Can y'all are you all mature enough to handle stuff like this? I call it slap you upside the head message, you know. Oh, thank you, Pastor. I needed that. But I give at least 20% when I go. And I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just saying this to encourage you. If you go out to eat, be generous. Even if she doesn't or he doesn't do that great of a job. Maybe it'd encourage him to do a better job. Psalms 112:5 says this, life is good for the one who is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. I'm kind of glad I'm not preaching on this for the response I'm getting, man. I'm telling you, I need some help in here. I just feel like you just need to be reminded to be generous from time to time. This is the time. We're not taking up an offering right now, so everybody just chill out. But just be generous with people in your giving and with just your friends. If you're always expecting to go out with your friend and expect them to pay, you know, because, you know, maybe they have a better job than you. So you expect that because, you know, they make more money than you. You know, it doesn't say in here in Psalms 112, 5a, it doesn't have money than you. This is good preaching. Even I are doing it. I just know this, the greatest scripture in the Bible that even the heathen know. For God so loved the world that he gave. Aren't you glad that Jesus, your Father, is not stingy or tight? Like I said, there's been plenty of times in my life that I've been tight, I've been stingy. You know, you think you don't want to give to this person, or you don't want to help out this person. God, did you know God, your Father, never thinks that way towards you. He's generous towards you. Every day, he doesn't say, well, you tightwad you. I'm going to be tight on my mercy. I'm going to be tight on my grace. I'm going to be tight on my blessings. God's not tight. He's not tight. All right. We're going to go on with a message today. Wisdom 101. I read this scripture in Psalms 18 this week, and I feel like this is what God does. He turns on a light so that we can see things that we've never seen before, or just to see things that we know but have forgotten even. I know this, that people who are successful see things that others can't see. You know, I've watched a couple of interviews with Elon Musk, and that guy, when he just starts talking, he thinks differently. And the reason he thinks differently is because he sees things differently and sees things that other people can't see. God wants you and me to be able to have that ability to do that. And it's called wisdom. We do have it. But this is what I know in Psalms 18, verse 28. It says, God, all at once, you turn on a floodlight for me. You are the revelation light in my darkness, and in your brightness, I can see the path ahead. You need to see things. Aren't you thankful, you know, that, you know, when you're driving at nighttime, we have lights on our cars. But if you just turn the lights on, you know, they shine. I don't know how many feet they shine, but if you just think, well, I can't drive all the way to Pueblo West because it's much further than what my lights can shine. But that's not the mentality that anybody has, hopefully. No, you turn your lights on, and as you're driving, the lights keep shining in front of you as far as you need to see for the safety. So you have enough light for your safety. You have enough light to see where to make the turn. You have enough light to see what you need to see to get to your destination. This is what the Bible says about the Word of God. It's your words are like a light into my path. God's Spirit and His Word will shine on your path where you will know where you need to go and the choices and decisions you need to make. But this scripture says, all at once you turn on a floodlight for me. You are the revelation light in my darkness. God wants to give you revelation for your life, specifically for what you're supposed to do. God has specific things for you. You may, and it could be a journey. You may not be doing, I remember Colonel Sanders. Everybody knows Colonel Sanders. Everybody know Kentucky Fried Chicken, Colonel Sanders? He's dead now. But he was 65 years old when he started KFC. Kentucky boy, by the way. Just thought I'd slide that in there. But he was 65 when most people think like, you know, 65, I'm done with life. I'm done. And if you're retired, that's fine. I'm not trying to make you go back to work, but I am saying this. Even if you're retired, just don't quit on life. Are you hearing me? Don't quit if you're 65 because God's not done with you. As long as you have breath in your lungs, he's going to have things for you to do, people for you to minister to be a blessing. I don't know about you, but I want to be a blessing. That's why I want to be able to walk all the days of my life. I want to have health in my body all the days of my life until the day I die so I can be a blessing to the day that I die. I don't want people looking after me. And I know there's people, don't get me wrong, don't go in a ditch and go, I'm not taking care of you, Mom and Dad. You just need to suck it up. No, you take care of people. Take care of people. Be a blessing to people. Amen. Proverbs 14:6 says this, the intellectually arrogant seek for wisdom, but they never seem to discover what they claim they're looking for. But revelation knowledge flows to the one who hungers for understanding. We just need to hunger for things that you don't even know that you need in your life. This is what I know, that God knows what I need in my life, and I don't even know what I need in my life. The same is for you. You need certain wisdom. You need to make certain choices in your future. God knows you need that, and he'll give it to you. I'm so glad when I eat a meal that I don't have to be conscious of where the vitamins go in my body. I'm glad my brain doesn't. Aren't you glad? I mean, you know, when you eat vitamin A, okay, I got to make sure I get all the vitamin A out of this. I got to concentrate on it when I eat it. I just want to make sure I get all the vitamin A on it. You know, I never do that. Hopefully you don't either. Vitamin K, all these vitamins. You know, I just eat it and I let my body do the rest. Listen to me. I eat it knowing that my body has been made in the image of God, that it's going to take the vitamins out of all the food that I eat. Yes, you're going to get things that you don't even know that are come to church. You're going to get things that you don't even know you need. That's the main purpose of going to church, reading the Bible, spending time with God, because you don't know everything that you need for this life. You don't know the wisdom that you need. You don't know everything about life. You don't know what you need for your health and well-being. But God says, when you come, I'll make sure that you get it. I'll make sure that you get it. Revelation knowledge, it flows to those who hunger for it. Man, I just pray for all of us that we're going to hunger for more of the wisdom of God, for the love of God, for everything that he has for us. We'll hunger for it and say, I want it all. Isaiah 43:19, this is a Message translation. It says, be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers in the badlands. Now, I know this is probably talking about the new covenant that's going to be coming. This was in Isaiah in the old covenant, but he said there's going to be a new covenant. But I also believe that it means that God does want to do new things in your life. You know, Bill Johnson, he's a minister out in California. He says, God doesn't violate his word, but he doesn't mind violating my understanding of his word. That is so good. He doesn't mind violating. You think, this is what I know. There's times where I think, well, this scripture means this. And then if you meditate or think about it or hear somebody else preach or teach on it and you get a whole different revelation of it or something totally different. It goes crosswise with what you thought that scripture meant. Isaiah 43:19, it says, be alert, be present. I'm about to do something brand new. Most people want God to do something brand new as long as it's familiar to them. Did you hear that? As long as it's familiar to me, God, you can do something brand new in my life. Well, he may do something that you don't even, I mean, we just need to be open. Are you open for God to do something different in your life? Maybe a career change. Maybe something totally different. Totally different. Are you open to that? This is what I know. I'm never afraid to do something different because I know this. God knows me better than Mike knows Mike. And he knows what's going to make Mike happy and successful more than Mike knows what's going to make me. Don't you think that, you know, most people think, I know what will make me happy. Well, God knows more than what you know about yourself. And he wants you to be happy more than you want to be happy. So that's why we need to surrender to him. You want me to sing Bust Out, I Surrender All right now? It just sounds like a good time to bust it out, I Surrender. Okay, Solomon had 1 Kings chapter 4. My wife says I should never bust out any kind of song. But 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, it talks about Solomon here. It says he composed some 3,000 proverbs and he wrote 1,005 songs. That's Solomon. You know, he's the writer of Proverbs, and I think he's probably got over 500, just 500 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, but he wrote over 3,000. And he was a songwriter. He wrote over 1,000 songs. So God really blessed him with wisdom. But guess what Solomon said? This was the most important thing that I want from you, God, is your wisdom. That is what Solomon said. I don't want anything, but this is the main thing that I want is wisdom. And God said, because you hunger for that and desire that, I'm going to give you what most people are looking for. I'm going to give you wealth and riches. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you everything else and long life. And he got it all. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the main thing. The beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, is to make sure that you honor and respect God or fear God. And when I was younger, I always thought fear God meant you were afraid of God. So I did a good job of that, being afraid of him. Because every time I was wrong or did something wrong, I expected punishment. I expected God to slap me upside the head. But that's not what God and his word means. Should we have a reverential fear of God? That's what it means. To highly respect him, to highly honor him. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge. It's starting point in essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline. In other words, people who are foolish, they don't care about the things of God. They're not going to honor God. They're not going to respect him. But Psalms 36:1 says, the transgression of the wicked says within his heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He doesn't fear God because he really doesn't believe there's a God. And even people who believe there's a God, they don't believe or have any respect or honor for him. So there's no reverential fear for God. The Bible says that he's a fool. He's a fool. Well, because Jesus is wisdom, the book of Proverbs, that book that asks us to see Jesus and to follow Jesus, to see him, that floodlight. We need to see things we haven't seen before about Jesus. To follow Jesus is to fear the Lord, which is the beginning and it's the end of wisdom. And so God's word is wisdom unto us. And so when you read the word of God, expect wisdom to be imparted to you. There is a leading cultural institution in New York City that was about to undertake a costly study. They were going to spend thousands of dollars to find out which exhibits were the most popular with visitors. Now you got that? They have all these popular exhibits in this institution, this museum. And so they wanted to find out which ones were the most popular, and they're going to spend thousands of dollars to figure that out. And just before the contract with the consulting firm was signed, which was going to really cost them thousands of dollars, one of the committee members said, why don't we just ask the janitor where he has to mop the most? They all probably looked at each other and said, you know what? I believe that's a good idea. Wouldn't cost anything. Just go ask the janitor, what areas of the museum and the art exhibits, where do you have to mop the most? Where's the dirtiest place? What was that? Wisdom. And that wisdom saved thousands and thousands of dollars. I wonder if wisdom could save you money. I wonder if wisdom could save you heartache. I wonder if wisdom could just make your life better. With simple, everyday wisdom nuggets from God. Just everyday nuggets. The only way to walk higher is to see higher. And God wants you to be able to see higher. Just like the headlights on your car, you can only go where your lights shine. I know that life can drive the dream out of people. No dream for your future, your marriage, your job. You just, especially in the last 2 or 3 years, life is just beating people up. Just everyday life, just beating people up. But God wants you to always to be able to see. I remember it was 19, I looked it up. You know, the movie theater, Tinseltown here, was built 1997. Before that, there were, I think, Ed and Janet can help me out, were there three movie theaters before? It was about 2 or 3 theaters, and they were small, and they didn't have a large incline. So if somebody 6 foot tall is sitting in front of me, I'm not seeing squat, you know what I mean? And so there were three older, I think it was about three, give or take, and they were small, and they were just flat, but you know, Pueblo back then, 1997, I don't know what the population was, but it, you know, we were a small town, so three theaters was probably pretty good. And I remember them when they built Tinseltown. It has 14 screens, I believe. I actually went in there about the first few months it was open to my wife and I to watch something, and it just so happens the manager, the top dog, was in there. So I just went up to him and started talking to him. I said, is this kind of a risk for this company to build something this big for a small town like this? I mean, 14 screens for a town our size? And this is what he said. He says, oh, I believe there's great growth in this town. This is going to be a great town, and we believe in this city, and that's why we are building a large movie theater, because we believe in that. And I just went, wow, way to go, Mike. Cricket, cricket, cricket. He believed in that. And lo and behold, it's been overwhelmingly successful. People taking risk because they believe that it can happen. A company taking a risk. How much more should we be able to take risk because we have the wisdom of God backing up our choices and decisions? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I wish I wrote it down because I don't know specifically how many. I believe there's, I forgot how many millionaires in the United States. But there's I want to say 20-something percent of them have filed bankruptcy 3 times. 3 times. I don't know about you, but 1 time would just slap me upside the head. 2 times, I just think, oh, Mike, stop it, quit. 3 times. No, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. And they became a millionaire again. Lost it all, became a millionaire again. Lost it all, became a millionaire again. Lost it all, became a millionaire. You know, I've said this, matter of fact, I preached this message probably 15, 20 years ago. Weevils wobble, but they don't fall down. The younger people probably don't even know what a weevil is. How many older people remember that commercial? Oh, my gosh. It was everybody over 50. But anyway, there was a commercial of these little toys, and they were rounded on the bottom, and they click over, and they go all the way down, but they would always just wobble up. So the weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. This should be the mentality of every believer. A righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up. 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 You knock me down, I'm going to get up. I fall down, I'm going to get up. I mess up, I'm going to get up. I screw up, I mess up. I'm just going to keep getting up. I'm going to keep getting up. I'm going to frustrate the devil because I keep getting up. You got to just keep getting up. I got a pastor friend in Denver. He says, we were talking, and he says, well, Mike, the only thing I know that it's caused our churches to be successful is I didn't quit. I didn't quit. That's why you just keep, you're going to make it if you don't quit. There's a pastor guy, a friend of mine in Plano, Texas. He says this, you will either live up to your dreams or you will live down to your doubts. But God has a bright future for all of us. He's got a bright future for all of us. And I don't know about you, but I know there's people going through hard times. I know people are going through hard times financially. I know people are going through hard times emotionally with their soul. I mean, just battling their soul. I mean, fighting depression. There's a lot of stuff that's going on our planet. And even in the church world, I mean, just because people come to church, you don't think like, I've got my act together. No, you can just walk funny, but you don't have your act together. But anyway, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says this. This is a Phillips translation. It says, we are asking God that you may see things as it were from his point of view by giving spiritual insight and understanding. We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your master's name and that you may bring joy to his heart by hearing genuine Christian fruit and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. The bottom line is this. He says, you need to see things the way that God sees them. And if you do see things the way that God sees them, then it's going to change your life to the degree that people on the outside that you live and influence, they're going to see a difference in your life. And it's all going to be for the glory of God. I saw a little clip of Harvey, what's his name? He does that game show. No, the game show. Steve Harvey. Thank you all. This is another reason why you need to come to church. You can help the pastor preach. But anyway, Steve Harvey, I heard him. He was homeless, destitute, didn't have anything. And he was a Christian guy. He knew God, and he said, God, if you'll bring success to my life, I will tell the world that it was you that got me there. And now he's a millionaire, and he's on TV. He's done all kinds of things. And I heard after the show went off, they kept filming. And he got all the people together, and he said, before you leave, I want to just tell you something. And he gave that testimony, how that God is what, that's just why he's here today. It's all because of God. He says, I'm not smart. I'm not super intelligent. I'm not even that great looking. He says, I'm here 100% because of God, me believing in him. I don't know, but that speaks to thousands of people that would never come to church. God wants to use your life as a testimony. He does. Fill your mind with whatever is true. This is in Philippians, it says this. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and you will start to see the viewpoint that God has for you. Miles Monroe, he's passed away now. He was killed, actually, he was a minister who was killed in an airplane crash. But he said, God's not trying to make you into something. Listen, this is so good. Are you listening? If you're about ready to fall asleep, wake up right now. God's not trying to make you into something. He's trying to expose the real you he already sees. Man, that is so powerful. Oh, God, make me something, make me something. I got to hurry and try to get something. I need to make something of my life, and I got to do this in my life. And Man, I don't know about you, but it's kind of like, you know, those old-time pinball machines. Man, I got to get some newer illustrations. But anyway, you know, back in the bowling alley or the pool hall, I used to go shoot pool or go bowling. They have these, you know, you put a quarter in and it shoots the big metal ball and it just goes ping, 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 ping. Pinball machines, y'all know what I'm talking about? Anyway, where was I going with this? Oh, this is what I felt like in times of my life. Jesus, help us all. If you could see the angels up in heaven right now and the ones that are in this room, they're going. I felt like that. Trying to make something of my life, trying to make something of myself, and you work hard, and you just like that ball, ping, 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 and it's just going, I mean, all over the place, and you just look at that ball, and you just think, man, I'm glad I'm not that ball. It's just getting pounded and pounded and pounded, and then that's our life sometimes, because we're trying to do something with our life. Instead of allowing the Holy Ghost and the wisdom of God to help you. To help you. And sometimes it's because I haven't seen right. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the NIV version says, the God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, he doesn't only do that with unbelievers, he does that with believers as well. Just to blind you, just not to get you to see totally right. Proverbs 29:18, the Message translation says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. That was written in the Old Covenant. So we could say this, if people can't see what God has done, or if people can't see what God is doing in your life today, right now. I believe God asks this question all the time to us. What do you see, Mike? What do you see? You know, when an aircraft breaks the sound barrier, there is a kind of like a ring that forms around the plane. And when a plane is at sea level, it's about 720 something miles an hour, it breaks the sound barrier. But the sound pressure and all the pressure and the resistance is pushing against that plane. What it takes to break the sound barrier, it's pushing against the nose and the wing, the front of the wings against that plane, and it's causing it to actually almost slow down. The pressure and the gravity and everything's pushing up against it. But after a certain speed, like I said, at sea level it's over 700 miles an hour, it starts to break through that, and they've actually photographed that. That's when he's already broke through. That ring was at the beginning, and he starts to break through, and now it's such a hard resistance for the plane, and it shakes and rattles and rolls. And then once it breaks through, there is a peace and a rest that happens. Chuck Yeager was a fighter pilot, and he was the very first person who broke the sound barrier. And when he was trying, they kept trying to break it, kept trying to break it, kept trying to break it. And the one day that he broke it, this is the testimony that he gave. He said, man, that plane was just shaking. I mean, of course, back then, you know, they don't make planes. They make planes a lot better today, so they don't shake and rattle and roll like that. But it was just, he was about ready to almost lose control. He said everything in his body, everything in the gauges were shaking and everything, and he just pushed it just a little bit more. And it busted through that ring, and he said all of a sudden, it was like sipping lemonade on the back porch. Just at rest. Just at peace. It was easy, no effort. It was just gliding through the sky. And I thought about how we, at times in our life, are facing something, and we're striving to get through it. And it's just like that Chuck Yeager getting ready to break it. I mean, you think your life is coming apart. The gauges started cracking. You think, oh, man, it's breaking up. It's breaking up. It's breaking up. It's breaking up. And all of a sudden, it went the very first sonic boom. Boom! It's that ring. He broke through the ring, and it made a tremendous noise. And there's people on the ground thought, the aircraft blew up. He's dead. And all of a sudden, he gets on the radio, and he says, guys, everything's A-okay up here. But I know there's times in our life where we're the circumstances in our life, it makes us take our eyes off Jesus and look inside the cockpit of how the gauges are going crazy and the glass lens are breaking and it's shaking, rattle, and rolling. We're just thinking, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord. And you're just pushing against that. All the resistance that's coming against you and me, it's just pushing against you. But this is what the Lord wants you to know. We're going to pray for you, for people like that today. I just sense that we need to pray for people. And so we're going to have a different altar call today. But just the pressures of life. And God wants you and I to know this. His wisdom is like hitting the afterburner. It's not your effort. Chuck Yeager didn't have any effort. He just had to hold the stick and push the throttle. He didn't have to get outside of the jet and start pushing. You know, I'm going to get this jet moving. No, he couldn't get the jet to move any faster. He just had to do a couple of things. He did have to do a couple of things. Believe, and because most of the time people would have pulled back and said, man, I'm going to die and blow up this plane. But he just says, nope, I'm going all the way. So he had to believe in his aircraft. He had to believe in the engineers that when he did this, it was going to break through. There's God wants you to know today that for you to break through, it's not more effort on your part. It's believing and trusting in him and drawing the wisdom of God that's out of you out here so you can see the manifestation of the goodness of God. God wants you, he doesn't want you, do we struggle at things? Yeah. But life itself should not be one continuous struggle. It should not be. So let's all stand and his grace is sufficient. Paul went through this. He was coming against all the pressures. Life, people coming against him. He would go to one city and people would travel, spend their own money to travel, knowing where he was going, and try to change the atmosphere of that town to come against him. It was town after town after town when Paul would go and preach. God, man, this is just the pits. Life is hard. These people are coming against me. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. You know, I'm sure Paul really wanted to hear God say, I'm going to take these people out. No, he didn't say that. But what he did say is, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. God's answer was greater than any answer he could have ever gotten. My grace is sufficient. In other words, my power upon your life, it's going to cause you to come against that resistance and break through that sound barrier, and it's just going to be like sipping lemonade on the front porch. Grace does that. Grace empowers the aircraft to be able to break through the sound barrier. Grace enables the aircraft to break through the sound barrier. Grace enables you to break through the situation that you need to see differently, know differently, and understand God differently. When Paul got that revelation, he just He went three times because he didn't get it. In other words, he said, you know, I need a better answer than my grace is sufficient. We went to him and went to him. God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Paul, finally, the floodlight went on his path and he got the revelation of what God was saying. So Paul said, in my weakness, I will glory in my weakness. In other words, I will glory in the fact that I can't do it. I can't do it. You know what? I can't do this. I can't take this anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. You know, whatever people say, you know, whatever you've said, you know, I'm at the end of my rope. I can't take this anymore. God. And you would hear God say, my grace is sufficient. Paul got that revelation. The floodlight went on his path, and he understood that when I am weak and I can't do it, God's ability will get me through. God's ability will cause me to break the sound barrier. God's ability will cause me to press through the barriers of life that I can't get through. The barriers of life I can't get through, God's grace is just going to cause me to bust through that. And my response will be sipping lemonade on the front porch and thanking him.